Today I'm going to talk about a very unhappy marriage. Now, there are unhappy marriages in the world in which we live. And sometimes people go on in a marriage for many years, struggling, and they're not happy, and then maybe finally it breaks up. I remember working with a couple who lived in Oklahoma, and one or both of them may have come to know the Lord, but then when they're a boy, they had one boy, when he got to be about 19, 20, somewhere in there, all of a sudden the marriage broke up. And there was a divorce. And I was amazed. I was kind of surprised. I thought it was a pretty good marriage. But they'd put on a good front for many years. I found out, he told me, he says, you know, we've been planning on getting divorced for a long time. Just waiting until the boy grew up. And we wanted to stay together until then. But it was a marriage that was... had some deep unhappiness in it. He says, we just felt we had to get married. I got her pregnant, but we've been unhappy the whole time. Just waiting. Imagine living together about 18, 19 years, just waiting until the boy got old enough to get a divorce. What a terribly unhappy marriage. Now, we're going to look at an unhappy marriage in Romans chapter 7. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but we're going to read Romans 7. It's a very unhappy marriage. Do not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. The law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now in Romans we've been noticing justification, first of all. In Romans 3 he talks about the fact that we're justified by Christ's death. What is it that takes care of our sin? What is it that takes care of our penalty? He emphasizes the fact that Christ's death, his blood, cleanses from all sin. Then Romans 4, he takes up the question, how do I now enter into this blessing of knowing my sins are forgiven? What do I have to do? Well, he says it's faith, only faith. Him that worketh, a matter of debt. But the one who doesn't work, but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Romans 4 is a tremendous chapter emphasizing faith. It's faith, and faith alone, that can save as you lay hold of Christ. And then you come to Romans 5, and he emphasizes there that we're justified because of God's love. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we come to chapter 7. In Romans 6, he's talked about being dead to sin. And now in chapter 7, Paul begins to deal with this question of the law, my relationship to the law, God's law. And as a Jew, a Jewish in background, the law was a tremendous part of his thinking. The law was given through Moses. And it was something that was ingrained in the Jewish thinking. The Ten Commandments and the other laws and ordinances that God had given and that had been added to these things. What is the purpose of law? How do I, as a Christian, function with regard to the law? And there's still confusion today. I grew up in a church that taught that I was saved when I was baptized as a baby. And then I was taught the Ten Commandments, and it was emphasized now that you should keep these Ten Commandments, and by doing that, keeping the Ten Commandments, then in time, you will one day get to go to heaven. You will have performed well enough, you will be free then to enter God's heaven. And it was basically, in my thinking, a system of works. So we learned the Ten Commandments, knew the law. Now Paul here says, let's think some about the law and what's been the effect in our lives and how do we as Christians relate to the law? He says here, first of all, let's talk about the marriage law, the principle of law. He says, the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. He says, look at the marriage law, for example. And if a woman has a husband, as long as he lives, she's bound to her husband. And the same is true of the man. As long as his wife is living, he's bound to her. Now, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 says, adultery, unfaithfulness will break that bond of marriage. It's like a death in a sense to that, which is a tragedy. But what he wants us to realize here is that as we think of the marriage principle, death severs that relationship. Now Mormons don't teach this. If you've been married in the temple, the Mormons will say, well, it's an eternal marriage. We went to the funeral of a sister-in-law. She grew up a Mormon, St. George, Utah, Mormon stronghold. All her family were Mormons. Now, they teach that if you're married in a temple, It's an eternal marriage. After you die, you're still married, and you'll continue to have children somewhere, spiritual children. So, the Lord Jesus says, no, that isn't true. Marriage is terminated when death takes place. So, my brother-in-law, who's lost his wife, is free. If he is lonely and the Lord brings a Christian woman into his life and he marries, we'll be glad for him. We're not going to say, oh, you're a wicked person. You know, you're still married to your wife, to Fran. You're sinning. Not at all. The marriage is finished. And Jesus said in the hereafter, you're not going to be married. You're not going to have children. He says you'll be like the angels in that regard. So, what he's saying here is, now death is going to terminate a marriage. And he wants to emphasize that very strongly. And he is saying here, you know, until we're saved, in a sense, we're married to God's law. We're responsible to God's law. If you've been taught it, you know it very well. If you haven't been taught it, you have a conscience. And you, the conscience, the work of the law is written in your conscience, in your heart. So that, in a sense, every person has a realization there is right and there is wrong, and I'm responsible to God to do what's right. If I don't, I'm breaking the law of God. And so there's this sense of guilt that comes. So he speaks here of this marriage in a sense that we have with the law. We're bound to the law, like in a marriage. We feel obligated to the law. Before I was saved, I felt with regard to the Ten Commandments, I've got to keep them. If I don't keep them, I'm in big trouble with God. And I was married, I was bound to the law, to the system, the Ten Commandments. And this is why when I was a teenager and I was feeling rebellious and giving my father kind of a bad time, there was a commandment, honor your father and mother, and I realized I am not doing what God wants. I am a rebel. And I felt guilty. Now, Paul here says, as a Christian, when you accept the Lord Jesus, he's already talked about the fact that we've died with Christ. We're dead to sin in Romans 6. Now the question is, what about the law? Well, Paul here says, a death has taken place. Your marriage to the law is over because you died with Christ. And so when the death takes place, the marriage is finished. And so he says, we've been come dead to the law through the body of Christ. When he died on the cross, I died with him. And because of that, this obligation to the law is finished to as far as salvation is concerned. Now he says you're free to be married to another. And now he uses a picture of now we're married to Christ. And of course, Ephesians 5 emphasizes the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And the whole relationship here of engagement, of marriage, this love relationship with another, he says that's a picture of the believer and his relationship to the Lord. So he says now we can be married to another, to one who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, he says, let's go back and think about our relationship, our situation, when we were under the law. Was it a happy, fruitful marriage? Did you live a life then that was really pleasing to God? And you have to say no. It was a life that wasn't. Did you have a good relationship with the law? Did you feel good about the law? In a sense, was the law a good husband to you? And you have to say, no, not really. What about Christ? Well, our relationship with him is very different. The law has no compassion. The law doesn't have any love for you. The law is simply a standard, and there it is. It's a perfect standard, but there's no forgiveness with the law. The law says, you do what's wrong, and I'll kill you. That's the kind of husband it was. It was a merciless husband. It was a husband that simply said, you break one of these commandments, the wages of sin is death. Sorry, I can't forgive you. And sorry that there isn't compassion for you. The law is simply a cold standard. And so, he says, when you were living in that relationship, it wasn't a fruitful life for God. You would think, this should cause me to live a godly life, but it doesn't. In fact, Paul said it even made me live a worse life. That's kind of amazing. But he's going to talk here about then this this situation, this struggle we had when we were under the law. And we've been delivered now, he says, through salvation, so we're not in that same relationship. But Paul says, let's go back and think about how it was when we were in that relationship. And I think he's emphasizing here, not a believer who loves the Lord. He's talking about someone, and I believe his own experience as a Jew, struggling with the law. This is very intensely autobiographical. Paul is saying, this is my experience. Now, it was more intense for him than for a lot of us because he had the law pounded into him day after day after day after day. So the law was a very real thing to him. Now, sad to say, for many people today, they don't have that consciousness of the law, the absolute standards of God. You talk to people sometimes and they're living together outside of marriage and they act surprised, like you think it isn't great. Why aren't you congratulating me? We're happy, you know, we're living together, and what's wrong with it? And they're so ignorant of what the law says or even of what's right in their own conscience. So that here Paul is now going back into his own experience. And he says, look, my experience was a very, very unhappy experience with the law. I knew it. It had been drilled into me. Not only the Ten Commandments, but all the other commandments, the commandments about the rituals, the commandments about food, everything else. Paul says, I knew it well. I was a Pharisee, and I studied it. My life was centered in the law and keeping the law. Now, was that a good thing? Was this a happy experience? Well, he has to say, no, it was a very unhappy marriage. Now, the problem was, my husband was perfect. He says, there was nothing wrong with the law. He says, I can't say that God's law is terrible. I can't say these commandments are wrong. Now, many people today are saying, the problem with our society is, you know, we had two strict standards. People are having psychological problems. Why are they having psychological problems? Because they're bound in this marriage. They'd be much happier if you just lived with a woman. We found another woman that was interesting, go live with her. I mean, just that would bring happiness, see? The law is something that is, you've got a wrong idea about the whole thing. Your concept of right and wrong is wrong. And so they seek to basically change your whole attitude toward right and wrong, toward moral absolutes. Now, Paul doesn't do that. He says, you know, I had an unhappy relationship with the law. It wasn't the law is okay. In fact, he says it's perfect. The law is perfect. Notice what he says, therefore, in verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy. and just and good. Paul says, I couldn't find anything wrong with God's law. I couldn't find anything wrong with the first commandment. Shall have no other gods before me. I couldn't find anything wrong with the second or third or fourth or fifth, honor father and mother. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying. Paul says, I couldn't find anything wrong. In fact, Paul says, you know, on a lot of those I did pretty well. I could feel pretty good about myself. But he says there's one commandment that really tore me up. And that was the one that got to my thinking. It wasn't just the externals. Because usually people keeping the law just focus on the external. They say, I didn't commit any adultery. Oh, I like to watch, you know, some of these kind of R-rated movies, but I haven't committed adultery. They're looking at the outward action. The last commandment focuses on our thinking. You shall not covet. You shouldn't want things that aren't yours. You shouldn't want your possessions your neighbor has. You shouldn't want his wife. Maybe that was what bothered Paul. He was single. Other women, other men's wives were very attractive to him. Somewhere in his thinking, here he says, I became aware of the fact, I'm a sinner, I'm struggling with my thought life, and I'm defeated. And here's the commandment. It's strong. It's plain. It's black and white. And Paul says, it killed me. And the amazing thing is, he says the commandment tends to even make the sinner want to sin more. Isn't that an amazing thing? I remember at a camp we have in Oklahoma, they have a tower. A lot of steps going up there. I've been up and down that thing many times, but you get up there and you can look out for a long distance around. There's a lake down below you and you can see out over the countryside. The manager said, we used to put a sign up. Do not throw anything off the tower. Kids would climb up the tower and they'd throw bottles down and they'd throw rocks down, one thing or another. He says, when we put up the sign, it made it even worse. Kids wanted more than anything else, take something up there and throw it off. Sign said, don't do it. And the perversity of human nature is that sometimes when something is forbidden, it seems you want to do it even more. And Paul says, that's what the law did to me. He says, the commandment that was to bring life, I found to bring death. He said, I was alive without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived. He says, I became so aware of sin, it killed me. Because as a husband, the law is merciless. The law says, you do this, or else you die. And yet the law is perfect. Why the problem? It's good. It's holy. Nothing wrong with it. What's the problem? Paul says, the problem is myself. Not the law. I find, he says, I've got a deep, deep problem. And the problem is myself. He says, I know in verse 18 that in me, that is in my flesh, in this body, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it is good I do not find. That's the struggle of the sinner without the Lord. Now, he knows what is right. He knows what he ought to do. In fact, Paul says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And I've sometimes said to men in jail, I've gone over some of these commandments, and said to them, now, is this a good commandment? No sex outside of marriage, no adultery. And I've never heard a man yet say, it's a lousy commandment. Life would be better off if everyone committed adultery. Every one of them would say, I wish my parents had been faithful to one another. I wish they'd stayed together. That would be happiness. they all agree with it. And some of them haven't kept it. They haven't obeyed it. But inwardly, they'll agree. I've never found anyone there that would disagree with any of these commandments, say, no, that's a lousy commandment. Well, I'll throw that one out. I say, yeah, that's right. Have you kept it? Well, no. See, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying the commandment is good. I can't fault it. I can't attack it. I can't say it's wrong. God, why did you make that commandment? I find, though, myself, I find something in me so perverse, so wicked, I can't keep it. I'm not able to keep it. And so I struggle. And the more I read the commandment, and the more I see it, the more I seem to want to do that which is forbidden. And he speaks of this terrible struggle with that sin nature. And he says of himself in verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. What I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. And here's the sinner with a conscience that's alive and sensitive, struggling with sin. Because I know what I ought to do. I know what I ought to do. I'm not doing it. And he finds this weakness within himself. The law isn't weak. No, the law is strong. It's good. But Paul here says, I struggle because I have this sin nature. And so I'm constantly feeling condemnation. What I hate, I end up doing. A man not too long ago told me, he said, I don't know why I did what I did. I don't know why I did what I did. The truth is, the reason he did it was, I told him, you chose to do it, but it's because you're a sinner, because of your sin nature, and there's something deeply flawed within you, and something that is terribly, terribly wrong, deep within you, not a superficial thing. This is something deep within you. In your flesh there dwells no good thing. Now, when you come to that point, you're ready to be saved and you're ready for a different marriage. You're tired of that old marriage. You're tired of having a husband who wants to kill you every time you don't do what's right. You're living in fear every day because your husband says, if you don't do this, you're going to die. If you don't do this, I'll kill you. You're finished. What an unhappy marriage. So Paul says it's a wonderful thing. In fact, you get to the point where he says in verse 24, this is a cry of despair. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who'll deliver me from this body of death? That's a cry of despair, of helplessness. And in a way, it's a good cry for the sinner to make. Then he's ready, certainly, for a different marriage, a different husband. He's ready to receive Christ. Accept him. A husband who died to pay for your sin and your failure. One who hung on the cross and paid the penalty of sin so that you could be forgiven. Wonderfully forgiven. What a joy it is to know that. And I remember the afternoon I was saved, and I'd lived under the law. That was what I was married to. If you say to me, how are you going to get to heaven? I'd say, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and, you know, I'm trying to do what's right, and I hope I'll make it. I was married to the law, and that afternoon, when I realized I'm a sinner, I can never get to heaven by keeping the law. And my heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus. I said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need to be saved. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And that burden was gone. The old marriage is broken. I no longer felt I'll get to heaven by perfectly obeying God's commandments. I'm saved. Now, this new relationship, what kind of a husband is the Lord Jesus? Well, he was certainly compassionate. He's certainly a loving person. You read his life, what a loving person Jesus is and was. He's forgiving. Didn't he forgive sinners when he was here? Prostitute came up to him, wept at his feet. He said, your sins are forgiven. He can forgive every sin. He's tremendously compassionate and tremendously forgiving. That's the Savior. That's the new marriage. That's the one you're married to now. And that in turn, he says, will produce a fruitful life. Now God is going to be able to produce in you godliness and change you and change me from the inside out, because he gives us new life, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 8 he's going to get into that and going to emphasize deliverance now comes only through Christ. Deliverance from this fear of death, a fear of judgment, comes through Christ. Deliverance from that feeling of helplessness. You can never change. And I've had men say to me, I don't think I can ever change. I'll die a drunk. That's what I am. I'm nothing else. I can never be any different. And many people feel, I think, kind of a sense of hopelessness. If they're into drugs, if they're sexually promiscuous, and a lot of our society feels like with regard to sexual sins, people won't change. It's just the way they are. Yes, it's the way they are, but God says, I can change you. And Paul here, as he comes to the end of this chapter and gets into Romans 8, he's going to talk about that change. He says, I thank God. Who deliver me? Is there any hope? Is there any way I can be delivered from this frustration, this terrible frustration? And Paul cries out and says, yes, yes, yes. The gospel says there's deliverance. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. Yes, there is deliverance through the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 8, he's going to talk about that deliverance that comes through the Lord Jesus, through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that we're able to change. Sometimes it's a struggle. We have our ups and downs. We're not perfect yet. We press on, like Paul says. But God is working, and God is changing. And God is giving us different desires and the ability then to live for Him. Well, it's wonderful not to be married to the law. I hope you're not here today and you're still married to the law and thinking, you know, I'm going to have to keep every one of these perfectly to go to heaven, and if I don't, that's no hope for me. It's wonderful to have Christ as your Savior, to have one who is compassionate and loving and forgiving and strengthening, who loves you, who's committed to you, who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Others may disappoint you. Others may fail you. Christ says, I'll never leave you. Let's live for Him because we love Him and appreciate all that He's done for us.